All right, thank you for the music this morning. It was great. Again, I want to thank you for being with us. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter number 10 this morning, and so you'll want to leave your Bibles open there. Of course, the beginning of the year, we introduce a theme, and our theme for this year is leveling up. And we're looking at different areas of our life, particularly as Christians, where God doesn't want us to remain comfortable. God doesn't want us to get complacent or just the wrong kind of contentment. God always wants us to be going forward. God always wants us to be growing, to be striving for more. You know, it's the thing. We think in our Christian life that, you know, if we're not going forward, if we just remain where we're at, everything will be okay. But the fact of the matter is, that's not an option for the Christian. You are either going to be going forward or you're going to be going backward. You say, well, I've kind of been at a stalemate. That's because your momentum is stopping. But eventually, it's going to start coming backwards. And so I hope this year that your goal is to level up in your faith. I know as a church, I want us to level up in the things that we are doing. I believe that the Lord is coming soon. I believe we are in the end times. And I just want to make sure that we're doing everything we can while we can to be a light to this world and be a light to our community here. And so we're going to look at this. Of course, to me, in the Christian life, I think we ought to be bold in our faith. I think boldness is a good thing. I'm not talking about the obnoxious kind, right? The people that are in your face, that type of thing. I'm talking about a boldness when it comes to what we believe about our faith, that is a strong confidence. And because of that strong confidence, it motivates and it makes us do certain things in our life. But if we're going to have that kind of boldness or confidence, it has to be in something that is worthy of our trust. In the early 1900s, there was an explorer named John Franklin. He was going on an expedition to chart out the Northwest Passage through the Arctic. And for his times, he had the greatest technology that you can have. But as they started to get into the ice packs and different things, the writing was on the wall that regardless of how strong their ships were, it was not really going to be a successful trip. And the men on the trip tried to get him to understand that. And but in his ignorance and in his false confidence, he decided to continue to press forward. And their ship got trapped in the ice. That time, you're not going to be able to call somebody for rescue. And many of the people, because of the harsh conditions and they were trapped, they eventually, many of his crew died off and they never did make it. He had a confidence, but it was not a confidence in the right things. Now, when it comes to our faith, we can have confidence. Remember that faith is only as strong as that to which it is placed into. See, sometimes we have a mistaken belief, you know, I have strong faith, and really your faith is in faith. It's not supposed to be in faith. Our faith is supposed to be in God. Our faith is supposed to be in His Word. And I want us to see some things today that would help us to have a strong faith. We're in the book of Hebrews. And it does not specifically, the book of Hebrews is not specifically stated who wrote it. You had to ask me. I think the evidence all points to the Apostle Paul, but that's just my take on it. But Hebrews focuses on two specifics. First of all, it was an encouragement for the Jews who became Christians to continue in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that for those that did, if you read through the book of Acts, they were persecuted. And you read some of the other epistles, particularly Peter in that, they're writing to people that are persecuted simply because they trusted in the Messiah. And of course, the ones that persecuted them the most were the religious folks because they rejected the Messiah. But secondly, and more prevalent in the book, if you read through it, and I know it can be a little tough, you have to understand some of the things that happened in the Old Testament law books, but it is showing that Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came was better than the things that the Jews would have trusted in. And for especially those Jews who got saved, the things that they trusted in before they got saved in Jesus Christ. It talks about Jesus being better than the angels, Jesus better than Moses, better than the law, and better than the priesthood. Now, in this chapter, he's talking about how Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins on the cross was better than the Old Testament sacrifices, which look forward to the coming Messiah. Because Jesus Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. The Old Testament sacrifices were not. Jesus' sacrifice brought complete forgiveness of sins, whereas the Old Testament sacrifices did not. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice brought to us an eternal perfection that the Old Testament sacrifices could never give. There's a significance to this teaching. For those of us who are saved, we look back at what Jesus Christ did to provide us salvation, whereas the Old Testament sacrifices was pointing forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. What does this do for us today? Look at verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And I'm laying a foundation. I'll give you a few thoughts and we'll be done this morning. But what he's hearkening to is the Old Testament once a year sacrifice that the high priest would take into the Holy of Holies. Now that was separated by a veil. And the only one who could go into there once a year was the high priest through the veil. That's a symbol, by the way, of going in and meeting God and being in his presence. And only the priest could do that. But because we now have a greater high priest in Jesus Christ who shed his blood on the cross once and for all of our sins, all of us have direct access to God. We all have direct access into the presence of God. That is why after Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple, it rent in half. Because it was no longer needed. They didn't need a high priest to go in for their sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, and we no longer needed that. The sacrifice was done. There were no more restricted access. Jesus Christ permanently forgave us our sins and now allows us to have open access. Some people believe that you need a go-between to get to God. They'll pray to an angel, and an angel intercedes on their behalf. Now, we don't need that. And by the way, that was never God's plan. We don't need an intercessor. We have direct access to God. There is one mediator between God and man. And you know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. He interceded for us, and he directed that and took away that which came between us and our God, our sins. Now, here's the point. That open access we now have to God because of all of that Christ did, doing away with all of it because he fulfilled the law, that should cause us to have a greater faith. That should cause us to have what he says in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Nobody in the Old Testament would have had boldness to go straight into the Holy of Holies because they could not. Only the high priest could. That would have been the height of irreverence. But yet now, because of Jesus Christ, that's taken away. We go straight to God. That ought to cause us to have a bold faith. That's what we need to level up to in 2025. I think we ought to have a bold faith in God, a bold faith because of Jesus Christ that causes us to be stronger. Amen. Now, if we level up from our faith to a bold living faith, there are some things we can take advantage of that I see in the scripture. Let me mention a few this morning. First of all, because of a bold faith, we should take advantage of the living scripture. Look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now that they were saved, the laws would not be something that was written typically on the stones that Moses brought down, or the stones, or whatever it was. It was now not just written, it was living and a part of who they are. It is to be transferred from, for us, from the pages of Scripture into our hearts and into our minds. It's not just some book we carry around and bring to church on Sunday. It's not just something we sit around at our house so someone that comes in will know, like, oh, hey, they have a Bible. No, no, no. Those words are living words. They're not just ink on a page. They are words that are supposed to jump off the page into our hearts and into our minds because they are living words. They bring us life. They are written in our hearts. What does that mean? That means it'll be internalized. We will have an understanding of what God is saying. There will be an emotional connection. As the Bible says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It will transform our hearts and will give us a desire for eternal things. And I hope that's your desire. I hope that you have a desire for the things of God and you want to level up so you can get closer to God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. How do we know what those things are above are? We learn them through the Word of God. And so God says, I want the scripture to live in your heart, but not only that, he wants it written in our minds. We've taught this much throughout the years here. If we want something to be lived out in our life, it first needs to take root in our minds. That's what we learn from the book of Romans, chapter number 12 and verse 2. He says, and be not conformed. That means placed into a mold. Don't be just like the world. The world is the unsaved philosophies and principles by which it is governed. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what changes our life? Is when God's living word gets into our mind. Because once we get it saturated in our mind, whatever gets into our mind will come out in our everyday living. We need the Word of God in our mind. It's not just a book in our hands. It ought to be the transformative Word of God that gets into our inner being. That's what changes us, making us more like Christ. That's what God's trying to do. He said that was what he predestined for us. He foreknew that we would be saved, and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the more the Word of God gets into our mind, it'll get into our actions, and the more we will live like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to live like the Lord Jesus Christ because we buy into some slick Christian advertising campaign. You know, what would Jesus do? I don't have to guess. It's written on the pages of Scripture. And most of the people that would wear something like that never did what Jesus did. I don't have to guess. If I'm faced with a situation, what would Jesus do? Do what the Scripture would tell me to do. Because that's what Jesus would do. But we need to get past this and understand that we now have free access to God, and the Word of God works in our lives. It's not just a book of facts to be known. It's a faith that we're supposed to live. It's not just words to read. It's principles and truths we're to heed. It's not a book for. It's not a book of people to know, right? I know who married who. Great. It's a book of examples to follow. It's not just a bunch of stories being told. but beliefs that we are supposed to live. The Bible is alive, and it should be alive in our heart. Listen, don't listen to people when they tell you the Bible's outdated. Well, Pastor, you know, you guys believe that Bible, and you're just a little old-fashioned. If that's what you want to call it, I'm in. Because God's word isn't old-fashioned. It was good from the beginning of time to the end of time. What has changed is our society, not the word of God. And so we'll do pretty good in our lives and in our relationships and in everything we do if we'll just follow the word of God. Let it saturate us. But that's not all we need. We also need eternal assurance. Look at verse 17. Once we trust Jesus Christ and that once for all sacrifice, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's not like your spouse, right? Like, I forgive you, honey, and the next time you do it, it's like, you know, remember last time? It's like, hey, I thought you forgave me. Okay, it's like, forgive and forget. Are you with me? He says, I'm not going to remember those. They're forgiven. Now, where remission of sin of these is, there is no more offering of sin. You don't need any more offering. Your sin's done. Eternally, positionally, you are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sins have been forgiven, and you will not eternally pay for them. They're done. See, sometimes we struggle with that. And we're not confident in our faith, and there's no reason for us not to. That sacrifice paid it all. And if we trust him, it's a done deal. We don't need offerings. We don't say, well, Pastor, what about, there's a forgiveness we need on a daily basis so we can stay close to God. That's different than thinking we lose our salvation, right? I mean, when you're saved, you're saved. And the things we do that are wrong, we confess them so that we can stay close to our Father while we're on this earth. But when it comes to our eternal standing, that's been decided. The Bible illustrates that. We are being in God's family, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you know you were born into God's family? And God doesn't kick people out. We'll be his children. We try to live right so we can be the right kind of children. The Bible says we're secure in God's hands. John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That literally means it's impossible. It can't happen. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You think you can take something from God? You can't. It's like receiving a gift. We know that in Romans and Ephesians. And also it is recorded in heaven. And this is the record, 1 John 5, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You ever talk to somebody? I've talked to people before, like, hey, do you know that you'll go to heaven, that it's your home someday? And they're like, you know, you can't know that for sure. You know, the Bible says we can. And we'll never have a bold faith if we are contemplating and debating the very basis of our faith. Also, what else helps us to have a great faith, a bold faith? When we are drawing near. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. You know, we ought to now, if we're going to have a bold faith, we ought to want to be closer to God than we've ever been. Let us draw near. We have assurance of faith. So what is keeping us from drawing near to Christ? Let his sacrifice for our sins cause us. Look, it shouldn't just be, hey, I've accepted Christ, my sins are forgiven, that's taken care of, and then we go along our merry way. You know, we're missing out on something really, really good. You know what that is? A relationship with God. A close relationship. We're missing it. That ought to motivate us not just to be glad that we're saved and be eternally secure, but it ought to push us to want to get closer to the one who gave us that security. That should just be a no-brainer. The forgiveness of sin should lead to a close relationship. So if we're not close to God, what is the problem? It's in James chapter 4, verse 8. You ready? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You remember, they don't do it anymore. Like when I was a kid, they'd have those movies, you know, and here's a girl over here and a guy over there, and they're in love, and they're running towards each other. How many know what I'm talking about? It's slow motion, and they're running, you know, and I'm coming, babe, and I'm coming to get you. And they're running towards each other. Now, some of you never experienced that, and I understand why. Some of you, like me, you had multiple, and you had to make a decision. But anyhow, just kidding. But, you know, that's the problem, right? You know what God says? Draw nigh to God, and what does he do? He draws nigh to you. We take a step to get close to God, and God takes a step to get close to us. God responds to us when we're responding, and do you think God wants to push us away? God doesn't want to push us away. God wants to be close to us. The problem is we're not taking steps to be close to him. But what stops us sometimes from taking those steps? You want to know what it is? It's sin. It's like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had direct access. They would talk to God, and then they sinned. And after they sinned, God's calling to them, and they're like, we better hide. That's why when we sin after we're saved, that's still paid for, but it affects that relationship. So you know what we do? We confess it and forsake it, and we're going to draw nigh to God. That's why he says in the second part of James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. The bridge the gap has been bridged through Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this, are you close to God? By the way, I say it over and over, but I'll say it again since we're here. You are as close to God as you choose to be. It's our choice. If I'm not close to God, whose fault is that? Maybe I haven't taken steps. And by the way, if I'll simply take steps, you know what? He's taking steps too. He wants to be close to us. Next, I think if we're going to have a bold faith, we should be holding fast. It says this, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast means to possess, to retain. He goes, keep it, don't lose it. The profession, the acknowledging of our faith, and do it without wavering. That means not moving. He says, have your faith, know what you believe, don't let anybody push you off of it, hang on to it, don't move, don't waver. We ought to be so bold in our faith, and it ought to be so clear in our life that nobody needs to guess what we stand for or who we stand for. And I'm not talking about being rude, I'm not talking about being mean-spirited, but I'm going to stand and I'm going to say I'm with Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, there's people in our society that don't like that. Don't you think we ought to be a little quiet? Let me say this. No. I don't think we should be. We should never back away. By the way, that's what's happening. I hate to say it, and I'm not trying to be negative, but that's what's happening in our churches today. We're trying to reach the world by hiding what we believe. I just think when people come to church, they ought to say, hey, it's church. When I walked into church as an older teenager, 17, 18 years old, having never been in church, I expected them to be like church. I just expected them to preach the Bible. I just expected them to sing Christian songs. I just expected it to be like Christianity, which was the complete opposite of who I was. And you know what? He said some things that I did not live in my life, but it didn't bother me because I knew he was just telling me the Bible. Yep. We're not going to help people by trying to appease today's society. I'm not saying we're going to fight about it, but Christianity has lost ground because we have churches that are not willing to just say the simple things that are truthful. And I'm not trying to pick on somebody, but I am. The former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, talking about some of the garbage that's going on in society, told his church, hey, the Bible whispers about that. We shouldn't shout about it. That sounds cute. The only problem with that is, it's not shouting if you're just telling what the Bible says. You're just telling the truth. When the Bible says something, it's not whispering. God doesn't need to say something 100 times for us to say, hey, it's what he obviously wants. We better just get in line. Here's the phrase I also don't like, and I don't have a lot of time, so I don't want to get off center, and I want to have a good spirit this morning. You know, if you say something that goes against society, you're weaponizing the scripture. Like, what does that even mean? Like, you know, like, I'm using the Bible to hit someone over the head? I've never hit anybody with the Bible. Telling the truth is not weaponized. You know, maybe it's helping. I'm telling you, I was just as ignorant as can be when I was in church, and I'd sit there and the pastor would say some things. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. That's not who I am. But you know what? I couldn't argue with it because I'm like, he's right. It's right there. And I'm glad he did because it helped me. But let me just get past this whole thing. We cannot be effective if we're trying to appease the people by ignoring the truth. I read a book this week, and this is a tremendous story. In the early 30s, when Hitler took over Germany, some of the past Protestant pastors saw the direction he was taking. And they saw how he started to pick at the Jews, and they kind of saw where this was going. And so they wanted to stand up and make sure that their churches and their government knew where they stood. And so they got together and put a paper proclamation. And they stated where they disagreed with where they were going. At that time, there were 18,000 Protestant pastors. 3,000 of the 18 signed on saying, we agree with this. 3,000. Roughly, those are rough numbers, 3,000 signed off like, we agree with the government. You know what the problem was? 12,000 wouldn't sign one way or the other. They're just like, hey, the church should just remain neutral to the atrocities and the evil that was going on in their midst. And I've said it over and over. I'm not talking about politics when I say that, but when what's going out there starts to seep into morality, there's something wrong. When our legislation can vote, and it's one side that voted this way, that an aborted baby that is born alive should not be kept alive, that it should be allowed to die, that is evil in the sight of God, and they're murderers. And by the way, let me just let you know how I really feel about it. They were murderers when they tried to kill it in the first place. Say, Pastor, you shouldn't say stuff like that. It's in the Bible. I don't care what they think. Now, I don't like taxes. I pay them. The very last minute, they're not getting them early. You want to hedge on taxes? That's fine. We can disagree. But when it's talking about morality that our government is against, I'm going to stand up. Because morality is scripture and it's truth. And by the way, can I just tell you something? People out there are looking for the truth. They are. And we've hurt people by not telling them the truth. Let me give you the last two and we're done. Also, because of our bold faith, we should consider others. Look at verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another. Consider means to fix your eyes and your mind upon one another. To provoke unto love and good works. You know what provoke means? It literally means to incite or irritate. By the way, some of you think that's your biblical gift, right? I'm an inciter, I'm an irritator. That's why we don't want to be around you. Let's just be real honest here. I'm not talking about in a negative way. But think about this. As we consider one another as Christian brethren, we ought to be bold or just live for God and have such a dynamic faith that other people are challenged to live that faith. It's only irritating because when we see that, and come on, let's be real, we hear the truth sometimes, it goes against our nature. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like, we have to make a decision. We need Christians that are bold. If we level up our Christianity, we're going to be an encouragement to others about what it means to love God and to live for him and to serve him. I don't know about you, I want to be a good example of that. Let me ask a convicting question. And you say, Pastor, you're preaching at us? I got two speakers right here. I'm getting it too, okay? Here's the question. If you've been a Christian for a while, if a new believer came into our church and said, I am going to pattern my Christianity after your Christianity or after my Christianity, would that make them better off or worse off? I shouldn't even have said that. I don't want to hear it, okay? And I'm not saying, again, I'm never telling us to be perfect, but you know what? We ought to be an encouragement to one another. When someone comes in, we ought to just encourage them that, you know what? The best way to live in this world is to live for Jesus Christ, and I don't regret it for a minute. I don't regret as a teenager, an 18-year-old saying, I'm done with that life. I want to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I did that when I was 18, and 20 years later, maybe more 20, I don't regret it at all. You know what I regret? I regret that I didn't do it earlier. Come on. It's the best thing ever. And you know what? I kind of think other people would enjoy it too. And I want to be an example that, you know what? Living for Jesus, that's the ticket. Yeah. That's the thing we ought to do. Let me just say this lastly. Also, a bold faith means we'll be faithfully attending. Pastor, I knew when we read the passage you were going to get there. Good. You're not disappointed. Okay? And you're here, so I'm not nitpicking at you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one, encouraging one another. And so much the more. That was our theme last year. As you see the day approaching, we all know this. Church was never man's idea. It's God's idea. God knew that we needed each other, and we needed to be around each other, and we needed to be challenged, and we needed to be encouraged, and we need a place where we can come, where people can love us, care for us, pray for us, where we can get together and unify ourselves and go out and help this world and reach this world for Jesus Christ. God knew that. Do you know around the world, the average person around the world today got up, and if they got up and said, I want to go to church, they would have nowhere to go. We're blessed in America. We have options. We ought to take advantage of that. And you know, yet, the people that would have read this, they would have been potentially persecuted for going to church. And you know, God still told them that the benefits far outweigh any potential consequences. Amen. I've used this not recently, but years ago, Brother Benefield, he pastors in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. He said that there was these three teenagers that would come to his church. I don't know if you remember this. He said it in the old building. And he said one Sunday morning, there was only two of them there. And he said, hey, where's so-and-so? Why aren't they here today? And they said, oh, he didn't come because he just can't take it. And they said that a few times, and he caught it. And he goes, wait a minute. What do you mean that he couldn't take it? He says, well, when we come to church, because we come to church, when we go home, our dad's going to beat us. And he said, and he just decided today he wouldn't be able to take it, so he stayed home. I'll never forget, Brother Benefield said he walked around the side of the church, and he pulled out his Bible, and he looked at the message, and he's like, is my message worth taking a beating for? See, we don't have that in America. And I'm not trying to shame us. Thank God we live in a country where we have freedom. Yeah. By the way, the Bible tells us we ought to pray for our leaders and pray that we can live peaceably and quiet life. But you know, but the downside of that is we'll miss church at the drop of a hat. And we'll drop the hat. It's easy for us, right? And I'm not nitpicking. You understand what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, you know, it's important for us to be together. We ought to look forward to being with our Christian brethren, serving and helping others and being encouraged so we can go out and live that bold faith. What's the point I'm making today? And I said a lot of different things, and I hope you get it. But God wants to level up. Our faith ought to be bold. There ought to be a strong confidence because of what Jesus Christ did, doing away with all the Old Testament pictures and giving us a freedom to boldly serve and come before our God. And my question today is this: are we taking advantage of it? And if we are, can we do it to a greater extent? That's the freedom we have in Christ. If we could this morning, let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Thank you for listening. Every head bowed and every eye closed, just for 1 minute, please. I hope that you want to have a dynamic, bold faith. And understanding what Jesus Christ did for us allows us to have that faith. Now, let me just ask you this. Are you struggling in that area? Is the faith just something that you sometimes tap into and other times you neglect? And I guess if we looked at it at its core, all of us at one time or another, we've done that, right? That's why we take the Lord's Supper, to be honest with you. So we have that time several times a year as a church. We stop and remember Jesus Christ and we remember what he did for us. And he doesn't want us to forget him so we can have that bold faith. The faith that the Old Testament saints couldn't have. How's your faith this morning? Some people, they just want just enough faith so their conscience feels good about themselves. Some people have a wavering faith. 1 week they're ready to chase, they're ready to attack hell with a squirt gun. The next week, they're not even sure about it. Can we level up today? And I speak for all of us. All of us can level up in our faith. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. If God spoke to you, you can come to this altar and pray. But before we do that, let me ask you this very important question. You cannot have a bold faith unless you have faith. Do you understand the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross for your sins? We are sinners and we should pay for our own sin, but Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. Have you ever received that gift? Here's the question. If you were to die today, would you be 100% for sure that you would be in heaven? Or do you have some doubt? Would you even have a scriptural reason? With nobody looking around for a second, if that's you, would you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? If you would just raise your hand real quick, I'll notice it and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Okay. Let's stand together if we may. Bold faith. The way faith works with God is it's got to be lived 100%. That's the effort. If God spoke to you about anything, the piano's going to play and the altar's open if you'd like to come pray and ask God to help you to level it up in your faith this year.